I've always imagined heaven, like, above the clouds, sort of. It will never be dark in heaven.
Yellowish, orange, and
I think there'll be angels singing.
Streets and stuff would be, like, jello.
And then we could have diamond armor if we wanted to.
God will answer all my questions, because I have a lot for when I get to heaven. We're going to eat really fancy foods.
Chicken, Chinese food, macaroni and cheese.
The all-you-can-eat buffet.
A lot of Mexican food, because I love Mexican.
A lot of junk food. Have rules. They wouldn't be like, you have to do this, you have to do that.
Trash in heaven, I think it would disappear automatically without anyone touching it.
It's going to be raining cash.
$1,000,000,000.
Play with monkeys and lizards.
I think there's going to be big fat pandas.
There's going to be a lot of kitties.
You could hear the birds cheer up every morning.
Well, you have to let God into your heart.
Be good and do nice things to others.
Make a bridge across the gap from earth to heaven.
You're just going forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and never ending.
You could get spoiled.
And heaven is going to be even better than all that. As well, too. We're glad that you are here. Thanks for coming. Has the Heaven series been beneficial for you? Has it been good? It's been a good series. Well, we've got this week, and we've got one more next week, and we close the series and begin a new one in August. How many of you have ever heard the phrase used to describe a person, that a person is so heavenly-minded that they're of no earthly good? You ever heard that phrase used? Yeah, that's not a very pleasant phrase. It almost speaks of a person who has their head in the clouds or thinking so much of heavenly things that they're really of no benefit to anybody on earth. There's a problem with that. But when you take a look at some of the things we've talked about over the last several weeks, we've talked about what does it mean to spend eternity with the infinite eternal God, with Christ. What will it mean for us to be reunited with the family of God, historical, present? What does it mean to be in a place where our bodies will be brand new, being able to do things that we could never do on earth? What it means to be able to see the new city, to live in this incredible city, a new society, new culture, a new earth, no fear, no guilt, no shame, no sin, no death, no disease, no decay. What's it like to be a part of that? Well, there are two approaches that sometimes people may have when they think of that, and it's been historically true. Some people, in thinking about all that, they decided, you know something? We're just going to wait. We're going to wait, and we're going to exclude ourselves from society. We'll withdraw from society. We won't sully our personality with the wicked, evil, corrupt world. Mankind is lost, and so we're going to go someplace on our own with our little commune, little family. We'll have nothing to do with mankind. That's God's problem. We'll just wait for God to come get us. That is a unbiblical, unchristlike, unloving, improper way of being able to take a look. The true approach is for us to say, in light of the fact that heaven's a guarantee, that God has got us secured for that eternal dwelling with Him, then we're going to engage the world. We're going to do everything we can with every resource that's been given to us to make sure that as many people know of the reality of God's love in Christ and the hope for mankind in Jesus, we're not going to withdraw. That promise causes us to be propelled even further to engage a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. People like that are committed to living their lives that says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is what Jesus did. He left the splendor of heaven to come to the squalor of a sin-infested earth to bring to a lost and dying mankind the hope, the grace, the peace, the truth, the love, and the life of Jesus Christ. So for those of us who know, who are assured of that rest with Christ in heaven, we're going to do everything we can. We must do everything we can to make sure that as many people know that as possible. So we're going to take a look in God's Word about what it means about how we live our now life is a reflection anticipating the new life to come. How do we live our lives properly in reflection of the heaven that's to come? And so we'll take a look in God's Word, the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, that stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. That's kind of cute. I thought it works for us right now. And although there is a whole lot more in the Bible than simply just instructions, it does give us a clue on how we should live our life. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Corinthian church for the Apostle Paul, kind of a messed up church, a church that was dealing with all kinds of confusions, chaos. They're dealing with questions of morality and questions of how they're living in a worldly fashion. Well, Paul wants to confront that, and he wants to speak some truth and order into their chaos, into their confusion, especially as it relates to the end times and heaven. And so in this particular passage we'll read, the very first word is so. It's also translated therefore. So let me tell you what the therefore is there for. In the first five verses, he identifies that it is God. God is the one who is responsible for providing us brand new bodies. In verse 1, our bodies are referred to as tents. Tents. In other words, that stuff that you roll up, it's a temporary dwelling, but that God has promised to offer us not just a tent, but a building, a house, a permanent residence, our bodies, our new resurrected bodies. And that even while we groan in these current bodies, we're waiting for the anticipation when it'll be complete. While we groan in them, waiting for our relocation, God gives us his spirit as a guarantee. God doesn't just give us his word, doesn't give us a symbol, doesn't give us a secret decoder ring. What God gives to us is he gives us his spirit to live in us as a guarantee that what he promised he will do, he will actually get done. And that Holy Spirit living inside of us already begins interior renovations in our life as he is working to fit us for heaven when that day comes. This last week I introduced to you Mike and Margaret Moneymaker, who celebrated 75 years. Margaret went to be with the Lord this past week, and on Friday we had a ceremony, a funeral service for her. There was a lot of people that came, and I want to tell you, they were celebrating. It was an incredible service. But we mentioned and talked about the fact that Margaret relocated, that death is a door into eternity. And that for those who are in Jesus Christ, their promise of that is that we will be able to meet Christ and be with him forever. Therefore, how we live our life is extremely important. The Holy Spirit prepares us for that. And so Paul is trying to communicate that clarity to the Corinthian church. And we're going to take a look at the passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. And in honor of the reading of God's word, if you're able, I would ask you to stand. And rather than me reading it to you, let me invite you to read it along with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Let's read it together. So, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That's the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Paul begins this passage by stating a very simple truth and reality that we're either in one of two places, either we're at home in this body or we are at home with the Lord. Answers a lot of questions for people that says, what happens to us when we die? There's only one of two places you can be. In this body, as long as we're here, we are away from the being at home with Christ. Being at home there means being in a place where we have security, assurance eternally. We are able to be everything we were meant to be in perfect union and fellowship with God. That's what it means to be at home there. But while we are here, we're not there yet. For those, every person that leaves this planet, they go to one of two places, either into the immediate presence with Christ or separated from him in hell. It is a proclamation of the Christian gospel to make sure that everyone knows and understands and has an opportunity to respond in preparation for being at home with the Lord. While we're not there, in home of the body, we want to be able to make sure that we are diligent in our pursuit in preparation for heaven. He also mentions the desire. He says, we would rather be at home with the Lord than at home in the body. We'd rather be there. May I say that as I talk to people sometimes and I hear the things that folks are involved in, and I've been there as well too, that sometimes it might seem as if Christians kind of prefer to be here, or at least to delay Jesus coming. Last week, Jeff Arrington was here, and he sang the song Soon or Very Soon, and he asked, do you want to go to heaven? Woo! I want to go to heaven. Do you want to go soon? That's what we kind of felt out here. Like, not a lot of applause on that one. It's almost as if we're saying, you know, I want heaven. I want to go. I can't wait for Jesus to come, but I want to get married first. I want to have children first. I want Jesus to come, but not until I got my degree. Not until I've seen some of those places on the planet that I've really wanted to see or accomplished some of those dreams and ambitions. I want him to come, but not yet. Not until I get... You do understand that there is no reality of our existence greater than being in the presence of the God who made us and the Son who saved us. There is no life greater than the eternal dwelling with the Almighty God. I guarantee you, we will not get to heaven and experience what's there and go, this is it? Okay, I guess I'll live here. It ain't gonna be boring at all. We're not gonna miss anything. And so Paul says, we would rather be at home with the Lord than at home in this body. Paul does have a conflict in Philippians chapter 1. He says, to live is Christ. While we're here, we live for him. But to die is gain. But I would almost, here's what he says, I would almost stay here so that I can make sure that as many people could go as possible. It's not about his career. It's about kingdom. His desire in being with the Lord, conflict in making sure that as many people. That is noble. It's not about career. So Paul mentions the desire in this passage. But then he also mentions the chief goal. The chief goal of our life is the pleasure of God. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim. That word there is our eager aspiration, our eager ambition, that which we are all about. Every moment of the day, we are asking ourselves the question and living the answer, God, how do you want us to please you? What can we do to honor you? What can we do to contribute to your reputation, to live our lives in accordance with your will? Our aim, our goal, our earnest aspiration is nothing less than the absolute pleasure of God every moment. And then Paul also mentions a pretty incredible motivation. The judgment seat of Christ. Verse 10, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That word for the judgment seat is a word that basically talks about an elevated place that you ascend to by taking steps. And at the top of those steps is someone with authority who is the judge, who is an evaluator. The judgment seat of Christ, also synonymous with the throne of Christ, is the place that we stand at the bottom of while Christ evaluates our life, judges our life for everything that we've done, whether good or bad, and gives us the rewards in accordance with that. You need to make sure that you understand, it is not about salvation. That judgment seat, in this particular passage, that judgment is not about whether we go to heaven or not. I remember years ago when I was preaching in a very interactive, very dynamic black gospel church in Miami, Florida. I was like 19 and 20, so I was really green at that point. And I'm preaching, and I'm having a good time, and they're having a good time. We're talking to one another. And I said something to the effect of, about heaven is a guarantee, and it's a gift that God's given us, and we have every reason to anticipate that. And one of the ladies in the congregation corrected me. And she said, we're working our way to heaven. We're working our way to heaven. And people were going crazy. And I was like, no, we're not. And that was awkward for me at that moment right there. I was like, no, because all of a sudden, there was no more amenings. No, we're not. And I said, we're not working for heaven. We do, hear carefully. You do not enter into heaven on the basis of your work. You and I enter into heaven on the basis of his work. His work is satisfactory. His work is completed. His work is completely acceptable by God. We enter into heaven by his grace, not by our effort. And therefore, heaven is guaranteed to those who trust in his work, who place their life and their spiritual future on what Jesus has done. This judgment seat, however, is about how well we lived our life. The judgment seat is about how well we lived our life, and the scripture is very clear. We will give an account to God for everything. Everything we've said, everything we've done, all of our attitudes, how we have spent resources, we will give an account to God for everything we have done in this life. And the judgment seat is a place where that will be evaluated and there will be rewards given on the basis of what we've done, whether it's good or whether it's evil. That should create some sense of discomfort. Knowing full well that there will come that time when Jesus will say, all right, let's talk about how things went while you were in that body. That day, and the word there in the scripture, we must all appear, that actually means it is inevitable. It is inevitable. That day will happen. Now, we have comfort of knowing that the one who judges us is also the one who loves us the most, but we will be evaluated. And so may I offer to you some incentives or some things to think about as far as how we get ready for that particular day. That's in the scripture. We talk about the fact that heaven in and of itself, that's a kind of an incentive. No, not we work to get to heaven, but the very fact that I'm going should change the way that we work, should change the way that we live. Knowing full well that eternal rest and peace and joy and beauty is awaiting for us, it should cause a difference in the way that we live our life, heaven itself. The scripture also mentions rewards. Eternal rewards. The word there is crowns, that there are crowns that await us. We're not sure what that means, whether crowns are something that's actual crowns or whether it's something that's symbolic. But the scripture mentions several crowns. Among them are the crown of life. The crown of life mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and James chapter 1, it's for those who faithfully endure suffering. The crown of life for those who are martyrs of the faith or those who in this life suffer under incredible trials, tribulations, and yet they persevere with faith towards God. A crown of life is awaiting them. The crown of glory. The crown of glory is awarded by the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ himself, to those church leaders who shepherd his flock humbly, willingly, lovingly, caring for the flock as Christ does. That's the crown of glory. Then there's a crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it's a crown that's given to those people who pour their lives into others. Mentoring, encouraging, caring. And their desire is for the benefit of the people they're pouring their lives into. That crown of rejoicing for those who have benefited because of what we've done in their life is almost the sense that when you get to heaven, part of the crown of rejoicing, as we have poured our lives into people and we see them accepted by God, we see them getting rewards, there might be a case where some of those people may turn around to you and I who've invested our lives in them and they may say, thank you. Because of everything you've given, for all that you've invested, I get to be here, and these rewards, thank you for your investment in my life. That's that crown of rejoicing. The crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy chapter 4, is a crown that is awarded by Jesus for those who crave intimacy with him, for those who yearn and long and look for his coming, for his appearing. And then there's the imperishable crown, that ever-enduring crown for those whose lives are a profound example of self-denial, of discipline. They're like those runners who agonizingly strain for the prize, and they live their lives completely committed to obeying Jesus in everything, even to the point of self-denial. Those are just some of the crowns that await us. And I would say, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, go for the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Do not run for bronze. Do not run for silver. Live for the gold. Go for the best. Live your lives to be able to get that prize. A couple of other incentives is greater responsibility. That if we're faithful with what God's given to us here on planet Earth, that in heaven, on the new earth, he'll give us responsibility as an award for how faithful we were here. And then finally, a joyous reception. A joyous reception. To hear the Father say, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, at 51 years old, that's how old I am, it's still amazing to me that my dad, who and my dad and mom live in Jupiter, Florida, and especially over the last few years, my dad takes the time to call each of his kids. I'm the first of four children. And to hear my dad say, son, just want you to know that your mother and I, as we pray for you, as we hear what's taking place in your life, as we are aware of what's going on with you, just want you to know, son, your mother and I are proud of you. We're proud of what God's doing in your life. We're proud of how you are living your life for God in spite of. Knowing that I'm not perfect, I'm proud of you. Hey, I tell you, at 51 years old, you think that, hey, whatever. Almost brings me to tears because the approval of my father and my mom, it still matters to me. Can you imagine in that day? that the Almighty God and Creator, who has seen everything that you've done, that there would be that point where you would stand before Him, you'd stand before His Son, Jesus Christ, and He would say to you, "Well done." Not, "Whew, you made it!" "Whew!" "You done good. You did well. Well done. Enter into the joy of your master. Come and share your master's happiness." What a day! That's heaven. May I show you a picture of heaven? One of my favorite shows on TV is Undercover Boss. Love that show. And it's a show where the owners, the CEOs of corporations, they disguise themselves and go work at the lower echelons in their companies and their franchises all over the country just to see what's going on. And they have an opportunity to rub shoulders with actual employees at those levels to get trained by them, and they get disguised. And they're taking notes in their head of everything that they're watching as far as how the company is and how these employers are. Sometimes they see some things that are great, sometimes they see things that are not so great. And based on their experience, they write a proposals for how to make changes in their business, as well as for those employees who are doing incredible. They, at the end of the show, they reveal themselves, their identity, because the employees didn't know that they were there, and they offer them rewards on the basis of what they experienced. In this particular scene from that show, Mitch Odell is a manager and the owner of Odell's Sporting Goods store, and he is having the judgment ceremony, in a sense, with Angel, who he worked with in a very special way, and he's about to offer her rewards from what he's experienced. Take a look at this picture and see if it doesn't have some, give you some idea of a portrait of what it might be like for us in heaven. Watch this.
Angel, here you are, a department manager in apparel, teaching me and showing me every inch of the way. You were just amazing.
I just hope that I'm doing good for you.
It was above and beyond anything I could have ever expected from an associate. But your talent level and the way you care about the company, you're the kind of leaders that we want in our company. And that's why I'm promoting you to assistant manager.
What? Oh my goodness, I'm sorry. I can't believe this.
We're giving you a $14,000 raise.
What?
Lord. You deserve it.
Oh, God. Mitchell, are you serious?
I think about that homeless shelter where you go home every night since I left you. It kills me to see that you're still there. So I have a check for you. Because I want you to move out of there immediately, like tonight.
What? No, you cannot be serious.
I'm serious. And so I have on me a check for $250,000.
Oh my God. No, no. Oh my goodness, no.
Angel, are you okay?
Oh my God.
I have a financial advisor that I'm setting up with you. And taxes are taken out, so it's $250,000.
What? Oh my God.
And I don't want you to live in that homeless shelter ever again.
I'm gonna tell my children that we're not going back to the shelter anymore. That we're gonna have our own place. Oh my God. They can run out back. Play in their backyard. They can be kids.
It's awesome, isn't it? And even that doesn't come close to what kind of a ceremony there will be for us before God. Because here's what I want you to understand. Everything we do is being watched. Everything. Every word that's spoken or not spoken, being observed. Every action, every attitude, every expense of resources for the benefit of somebody else, every time you've resisted sin, every time you offered a word of encouragement, every time you offered even a cup of cold water, Jesus said, is being watched. God rewards everything that we do. The encouragement is for us to make sure that we live our life in such a way that when that day comes, even the stuff we didn't think anybody saw, God will say, oh, no, no, I saw it. I saw it. Some of you in this room have expended great effort and great sacrifice to alleviate the suffering of people in this world. God sees that. He knows what you've done. Your award ceremony is coming. So how should we live our life? The question is, how should the reality of heaven affect our life now? In 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. If you're waiting for these things, then he says, live your life making every effort to live a life that where there's no defilement, nothing of displeasure to be found in our life. A couple of things he says as far as what I think, as far as what it means to be diligent is in two areas. Number one, our personal affairs. To be diligent before God in our personal affairs. Forest Hills' desire is for people to be a part of our membership, committing themselves to what we consider to be seven strives. It really are, it's a spiritual transformation kind of a path of discipleship. These seven strives, and they include such things as this, to grow in wisdom and truth daily through the study of the Bible and of prayer. To commit to a life of holiness in the presence of God that includes personal and corporate weekly worship. To practice generosity, beginning with a tithe, and to live in an authentic manner through a life group. Those are the personal affairs we hope that people will enjoy. In other words, to say, we want to make sure that people who are part of this church, that we're going to be intimate with Christ. Every day to take time to be with him and to get to know him through the spiritual disciplines, through reading, through memorizing, through meditating, through studying the scripture, through praying to God, responding to him out of what he says to us. That personal discipline in getting to know Christ and being intimate with him now. To pursue holiness. That means to live a life of obedience following Christ so that our life reflects his character. Living our life as a reflection of his character. And then number three, as an example, is to steward his resources, to steward the talents that have been given to us. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 31, Jesus tells a parable of a manager who is going to be going on a long journey, and he distributes his wealth to three servants. Talents. We don't know what those talents are, whether it's money, a sum, responsibility, but he distributes these talents, five to the first guy, two talents to the second guy, and one to the third. Goes away on his long journey, comes back. He expects a return, so he brings the three guys before him and says, let's settle up. What have you done? To the guy who had five talents, he says, Master, I did the best I could, invested it. I was able to get five more. Here you go. Master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll give you responsibility over many. Enter into the joy of your master. Second guy, how'd you do? He says, I invested, worked real hard. You gave me two. I brought you two more. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll give you responsibility over more. Enter into the joy. Share in the happiness of your master. All right, my friend, how'd you do? And the guy says, hey, master, I was afraid I would lose it, so I buried it. I didn't do nothing with it. That way, I'm giving you exactly what you gave me because I didn't want to lose it. You may want to knock some of the dirt off there since I buried it. Master will say, so you were afraid that you would lose it? Unfortunately, you've lost it. Take the one that he was given and give that to the guy who has five, and then take that servant. And he is described as the wicked, lazy servant, and throw him out. That's not my words. That's what Jesus said will take place. If we take what he has given to us and we squander it, or we don't make good on it, he expects a return on everything that you've been given, especially your gifts, your abilities, your talents. If we know that heaven's coming, we do not sit on it. We engage our world with those gifts and talents to be able to have a return so that when he does come back, we can say, Lord, I invested, I did the best that I could, here's what I've come up with. To be able to get the well done, we are to be stewards of the talents that God has given to us. That's how we are diligent in our personal affairs. We also need to be diligent in our social affairs. In other words, how we interact with other people. Forest Hills' purpose is to glorify God by making disciples who know Christ, who grow in Christ, and who go for Christ. The other aspect of our seven strides, that we intend to walk with humility before God and others through volunteering. That we will demonstrate a compassion for the poor through service. That we will intercede for, invest in our lost friends, and invite them into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That as we approach and address and take care of the diligence in our social affairs, we want to address people's temporal and eternal needs. Their temporal needs. There is a relationship there between our declaration of faith and the demonstration of that faith in the real world. That other parable in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says, the Son of Man, when he returns, he comes back with glory with his angels. He will gather the nations together as the shepherd gathers sheep, and he will separate the goats and the sheep. And he will go to the sheep and he will say to them, enter into the joy of your master, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. Sick, you visited me. In prison, you visited me. Naked, you clothed me. And they will say, Lord, when did we see you in that condition and we did those things for you? And Jesus will say, when you have done these for the least of these, you did it to me. Jesus identifies our serving others as service to him. He'll say to the goats on his left, and he'll say, depart from me, you cursed, into the lake of everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, because when I was hungry, when I was thirsty, when I was naked, when I was a stranger, when I was sick, when I was in prison, you did nothing. Lord, when did we see you in that condition and we did nothing? And Jesus will say, when you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it for me. Depart from me. Addressing the temporal needs of mankind, Forest Hills desire is to do everything we can to steward the resources that God has given to us to alleviate suffering, to alleviate injustices, to help provide for the basic needs of humanity, of the people that we can come in contact with, to give them the basic essentials of what it means to live life on planet Earth. And we're committed to making sure we do everything in that direction, everything in our power, everything with our resources to help people to escape from injustice, to escape from that suffering, and to experience a quality of life on Earth that's appropriate for human beings. But in our vision, we also believe it's almost a crime to address people's temporal needs and ignore their eternal ones. Because we believe that at the root of all of the ills of humanity is mankind's sinful separation from God, that Jesus remedies, and it's our responsibility, even as we address their physical, their temporal needs, to make sure they understand that Jesus Christ, through his death, through his resurrection, the Spirit power, he has resolved that separation, that chasm of separation, and that we intend to pray for, we intend to invest our life, we intend to communicate the truth of the gospel in a way that people can be able to respond to it and find the antidote for their separation through the grace of God. That's our goal. May I tell you how that kind of plays out on the South Park campus specifically? David Chadwick, for those of you that may not know, David Chadwick is our senior pastor. He's been the senior pastor for 33 years. We hope there'll be another 33 in the future for him to continue to lead us. He's on sabbatical. When he comes back, he'll continue to lead this church. He led the church from the Woodlawn property to this one, and David Chadwick was really actually the last effective campus pastor for the South Park campus. The goal of Forest Hill, the Forest Hill Church, South Park was epicentric to that. Identifying, here are the places we want to be able to reach and impact for the cause of Christ throughout Charlotte and into the Carolinas. But as we've now established two extremely functioning and effective campuses in Fort Mill under Andy Gouda and at Ballantyne under Jason Smith, here's what those campuses have done. They have effectively owned a neighborhood. They've owned their neighborhood, and they're doing things in their neighborhoods to be able to affect the people and the families that are there, not just in the building, but around. South Park has kind of had always, as a regional church mentality, it's all Charlotte. We realize, and David has realized, South Park also needs to claim its identity, claim its neighborhood. So David, the senior pastor for Forest Hill at large, that through Jason, through Andy, and last month he said that Jonathan and I would kind of oversee the ministry at the South Park campus, it's time for us to claim our neighborhood. Not all of Charlotte, not all of the Carolinas, but in a five-mile radius. A five-mile radius. And here's the thing. The 2010 census shows that there are 190,000 people living in a five-mile radius of this church. It's projected in 2015 to be over 200,000 people, the overwhelming majority of those people, who do not have a relationship with the church or with Christ. South Park campus is strategically located at Park Road, which is a divide where there's such economic and such ethnic diversity. And our desire, our goal as this campus is to reach our neighbors for Christ. And here's how we want to do that. Huntingtown Farms Elementary School, which is right next door to this campus, a campus of students who come from such a diverse background, we want to do something in being able to partner with that school like we did at Quail Hollow to reach the families that go to that school, as well as Quail Hollow to continue our partnership with Ballantyne at that middle school right down the road. We also want to minister to our neighborhood, the South Boulevard corridor, to figure out a way of being able to build a bridge so that we can provide an opportunity for the kingdom to be expanded in those places. And also, Dominican Republic. Even though Forest Hill has been involved in the Dominican for years, we now are partnering with people there in a property called Fuente de Vida as an opportunity maybe for there to be a center from which people can be encouraged, ministries can be assigned and deployed, and we can be a ministry in that country and maybe in the Caribbean, and we want to be able to send South Park members, South Park attenders to the Dominican Republic to help us build a kingdom center out there in the Dominican Republic. It's an exciting time, but not only that, but throughout Forest Hill, under David's leadership and the elders as well too, we're looking at launching a church under Ryan Carson someplace in the Carolinas, as well as within this year, we hope within a year, to be able to launch another Forest Hill extension in the Waxhaw Weddington area, as God gives us the opportunity. Isn't that awesome? So this is an extremely exciting time, and as the campus pastor for South Park, I want to challenge you. I want to ask you to be praying. Over the next several weeks, you will have opportunity. You will hear of ideas about how to be able to get involved. And I pray when those ideas come up that we'll jump in to say, okay, Lord, in light of the fact that heaven's coming, I want to leverage every resource I have to be able to see your kingdom expanded into the lives and the hearts of the people in our community so that Forest Hill Church, under David's leadership and the elders, can continue to see the kingdom expanded throughout the city, throughout the Carolinas, and around the world. Audacious, but extremely appropriate. Because the hope is that in doing that, in being faithful with what God has given to us, we will indeed bring heavenly good to this earth. So that in that day when we stand at the judgment seat, the master will say to us, in light of everything that we've done, well done. Good and faithful church. Good and faithful servants. Enter and share in the happiness of your master. That is indeed worth living for. Come go with us.